morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. I assume since you're listening to this Bible Study program, you're probably a church-going person. I'm wondering if the church where you go, do they have any expectations? Can you be a member of your church and pretty much do whatever you want? Or do they expect you to do things like actually come to church on Sunday morning? Maybe attend Holy Communion every once in a while. Maybe put $5 in the offering plate, you know, like every 13 weeks or so. We're going to be talking about the first part of Luke chapter 6 today here on our Bible study program with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. He is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, a regular guest here on our Bible study program. Got expectations at your church there in St. Anne, Missouri?
Oh, we always expect great things of God's people.
That's a spin if I ever heard it.
And you can expect great things within yourself because God is alive and at work in your lives by grace through faith in Jesus.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Do not worry, Bible study listeners. I'm not going to let him off the hook that easily. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are in a busy season. A time of year when it's supposed to be Christ-focused, but we are pulled and drawn in so many different directions. Storms rage in our lives. We may be powerless not only with electricity, but in so many other ways now. Come to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word this day. Point us to the hope, the only hope that we have, the hope through which we can do all things, through him who strengthens us, and that is Christ Jesus. Guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit in this study today. Lift our hearts, lift our burdens, and strengthen us in Christ Jesus and our faith that trusts in him now and forever. In his name, amen.
Amen. Well, expectation is just a kind of a nice way of talking about a rule. It's like, you had kids, didn't you?
I mean,
yes,
you
have kids,
yeah.
Don't you? They're all grown up now, right?
Yes.
Do you have expectations for them when they were growing up?
Certainly.
And when they didn't meet those expectations, were there consequences?
There certainly were.
Do you have expectations for the members at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne?
Yes, we do.
Yes, so you got rules.
Rules? Oh, I wouldn't. Expectations.
See, you like expectations, but you don't like rules.
I don't know if you say rules. Yeah, I mean, we've got God's law. You expect them to be obedient to God's law. You expect them, when somebody becomes a member at Hope, and they come forward, that they're going to be regular in worship, come to the sacraments regularly. They're going to participate in that body of Christ, that visible body of Christ there, give of their time, their talents, their treasures.
Well, you've got a lot of rules.
Oh, well, a lot of expectations.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And so what happens when I don't want to come to church?
I don't want to
come to church. I'm going to be there on Christmas, Pastor, and I'll see you again on Easter.
Mm-hmm.
Other than that, I hope your expectations aren't any more than that, because that's all you're going to get.
That's all I'm going to get, huh? No, that's all you're going to get. See, that's where we really get...
That's all I want, so I'm a happy camper.
Well, you're not a happy camper.
Oh, yeah, I am. Real happy.
You're blind, and you're deaf, and you're dumb at that point. It's kind of like the kid who says, I'm not going to eat vegetables. I'm going to eat ho-hos and ding-dongs, and I'm happy with that. Did you see that film, what was it called, Super Size, about the guy who lived on McDonald's for a month and almost died? yeah, you know, we can do what we want, and we can eat what we want. If we don't come to God's Word and His sacraments regularly, we will grow weak. We will grow sick. We will grow weak in faith, and we will think we're doing what we want, and we're having it our way. As we slowly,
yeah, that's McDonald's slogan. Have it your way.
I think that was Burger King, maybe. Oh. But yeah, it's all fast food. It's all have it your way. I'm going to do what I want, and coming to church on Christmas and Easter, Well, you know, the rest of the time, what's the whole point of coming to church? People say, I'll come and give God his due. It's not about giving God his due. No, this that we're going to go into today is just ripe with stuff that turns our head around the other direction. Worship is not about a time when we come and give God what we owe him. Well, I guess I can give him an hour. No, it's a time when we come and he gives us an hour, where he pours out his grace, he pours out his blessings, he pours out his forgiveness. He refocuses us through the power of his word and strengthens us and feeds us. He's doing the work in the worship, not us. Not us. We're there to receive that banquet. And when we're blind to that, yeah, we blow it off. I don't have time. There's nothing more precious. There's nothing more important than to come and to bask in God's presence and let him do the work.
So, you're describing a situation that is far into the thinking of many people. It isn't really a commitment that I make to go to church, that I force myself to do. It's a commitment that God has made. God has said, I want to meet with you, and I will meet with you. And here's where I can be found. I can be found where my word is being proclaimed. I can be found where my table, where my body and blood is. That's where I can be found. And if you want to spend time with me, that's where I'll meet you. That's what God says.
Mm-hmm.
But we change that around into Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne is a club, and it has dues, and it has expectations if you want to retain that membership. And so here's what you got to do if you want to stay in the club. Now, that's running in the opposite direction, and I think that's where most people are.
Yeah, how can I please God? Well, you know, if you find worship to be a drag, you know, and the whole Sunday morning thing, and so what do you do instead? Well, I'm going to get involved. I'll serve on the trustees and come up and work on the church, and I'll be up there hammering on the shingles all day, and then I will feel I've given God his due. But the Sunday morning thing isn't really where I feel like I'm giving God his due. Oh, man, what a twisted, backward way to look at it. You're not there to give God his due. You're not there to pay him back. And if you don't like worship, so you'll serve on a board, or you'll come up and you'll cut the grass, and that way, you know, I'm kind of taking care of my debt to God. No. Like you just said, it's just the complete opposite of that. You come to be fed. He invites you to a banquet where his means of grace are poured out on you, his word and his sacraments, and you leave full and filled and your burdens lifted. Ties right into today's. Ties right in today. You know, this is Advent season, right? What is Advent? Anxious awaiting that coming of Jesus. Not only the coming on Christmas morning. We know he did that 2,000 years ago. So what are we? Is it just a memory thing? No. Jesus comes to us every day. He comes to us through the power of his word, his means of grace. What about when we come on Sunday morning? He comes to us through his word and his sacraments with promises, a full banquet of promises that he pours out on us, forgiveness of sins, strength and protection and peace and comfort. That's what he delivers to us. It's Christmas every day as a child of God.
Let me explain to you how this works, Pastor. Because you've obviously been pastoring too long. You've lost touch here.
I'm a newbie.
Most people want to be good. They want to be good citizens. They want to be good people. And so they look for things that they can bring into their lives in order to facilitate that. And they see bad people in the newspaper and on the television. They don't want to be bad like that. So one of the things that you can bring into your life in order to facilitate your own personal goodness that you can work at is religion. So you look around, you got some friends, you talk to some friends, you watch a little television, whatever, and you decide to be a Christian. And you go find yourself a church, and you join, and here's all I need to know, Pastor. What are the rules? You tell me what the rules are. I'll meet your expectations.
What do I have to do?
What do I have to do? in order to be a member of your church. And then that will be one of the things that I can say about myself. You see, I am good because I am a member at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. See, I am good. See how that works? That's the way it works.
Well, if they came to a worship on Sunday morning, what they would hear is, you're a dirty, rotten sinner.
Well, then I'm transferring right now.
who deserves nothing more than to go to hell. Ah, but there's light. There's light even in the midst of such darkness and despair. That light is Jesus. It ain't you. It's Jesus. And your comfort and your hope is in Jesus. You got to tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Now, too many churches aren't doing that, and that is a sad, horrible thing. How do I know this? Well, I wouldn't know that from Hope, because even the pastor that preceded me, who I knew very well, his teaching and his preaching, and throughout that congregation, the congregation doesn't know a whole lot more different than hearing that and being pointed toward God's grace and his mercy in Jesus Christ. Good, solid Lutheran congregation has been for decades. But there's too many Lutheran congregations and other congregations that aren't preaching that, aren't teaching that, aren't telling the truth that we are born into sin. We're born dead, separated from God. And the reason Jesus came is to make us at one, to heal that separation by giving us his perfect life and dying for our sins. And when we come out of lives where there's death surrounding us all the time. There's pain, there's suffering, there's sorrow, there's struggle, there's despair. And things get darker. And even when you try and convince yourself that you're such a good person, there's a lot of evidence that you have to ignore that's to the contrary. And unless you're a perfect person, you have plenty of reason to doubt your own salvation. God has given you a perfect life in Jesus Christ. When we come to church, we are reminded of this. We are pointed to this. We're pointed away from hope in ourselves, which is futile. And we're given reason to believe that God in his love gave us a perfect life and suffered and died for our sins. This is why Jesus came. This is the Christmas gift. This is the focus of the holidays, and not only of the holiday of Christmas, but every day in the life of a child of God. This is the reality. Don't buy into the other bunk. Don't buy into your own denial of what's going on in your life. The only reason that this whole world still exists is because God in his grace had a plan of salvation. Otherwise, he should have just wiped it all out and either started over or just not even done it anymore. When man entered into sin, and we're born into sin, into a sinful world where death permeates everything, from dogs and cats and trees and flowers and grass and people, everything's dying. Christ came to give us victory over that death and to take the wages of sin, which is death, upon himself. We have reason for eternal hope, and it's faith in Christ Jesus.
Well, you know, I'll say this for you, Pastor. You're consistent because you're always saying that same stuff all the time. And it's really nice. That's nice. I like that. It doesn't help me much in my quest to be good. But I guess for some reason you feel like you have to say it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And so if that's what you have to do in order for you to feel good, then that's fine. I'm not going to argue with that. But let's get back to where I am. Because let me tell you who Jesus is. See, I'm trying to be good. And that's why I love Jesus. Because he was good. He was really good. Jesus was better than anybody else that ever lived. He was good. And you got expectations for me. And I'm trying to meet the ones that I think are fair. Only the ones that are fair. And I look to Jesus for inspiration as I go about the business of trying to be good. And that's why Luke chapter 6 today is such a problem for me. I mean, this is a big, big problem. I don't know if when you read it, you thought it was a problem. But it turned me inside out. Let me read this first part of Luke chapter 6 here, beginning at verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, by the way, I really like those Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did When he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now this is really complicating, because I spend most of my time trying to figure out what the expectations are, which ones of them are fair, and then I spend the rest of my time trying to do them. And when I'm a little confused, or I'm a little lacking in my energy, I look to Jesus. Now here's Jesus defending these lawbreakers by giving a scriptural example of David, who apparently did something he wasn't supposed to do, and it's all okay. I'm really confused.
Yeah, what's that all about?
I'm confused.
Well, the Sabbath, when God said, let's go back. Where does the Sabbath come from? The Sabbath comes from the Ten Commandments, as far as the commandment of the Sabbath, pointing back to creation. On the seventh day, God rested. And because God rested, he declared it a Sabbath, a day of rest. A day of rest when you're to rest from all of your labors and all of your toils. Now, what man has done is man has turned this around. That we
you're
are
not talking about me, are you?
Well, not only these Pharisees, but all through here, we've got the Sabbath turned around, and Jesus clarifies this elsewhere when he says, "Wait a minute, the Sabbath wasn't made for God; it was made for man, a day of rest for man to rest from his labors, to refuel. Even our Sabbath." When we come on Sundays to worship, it's not what you're doing for God, it's what God's doing for you. God has given you a refueling time. And like a kid, he commands it, but at the same time, it's for you. Now, what have they done here? They have turned this thing into, you cannot do any labors. They've turned it into this thing that you've got to do for God, where you cannot do any work, you cannot do anything, you can't even feed yourself when you're hungry. Now, in Exodus, it does say that if it's planting season, you can't go out and plant on the Sabbath, and if it's harvesting season, you can't go out and harvest. They weren't harvesting, they were feeding themselves, and Jesus gives the example of David and his guys when they were hungry, their needs were met. But he goes beyond this. He says, okay, so they can feed themselves, and we've got a precedent from Scripture where if you're hungry on the Sabbath, you can do work to feed yourself. Or in David's case, you know, even eating the showbread that was in the temple. These things, the human need at that point takes precedent. But Jesus jumps way over the top of this, and he says, but the Son of Man himself is Lord of the Sabbath. He rules the Sabbath. He's the boss over the Sabbath. He is the master over the Sabbath. And therefore, he controls the Sabbath. Now, your problem with this, you say, wait a minute, is he going to throw all this out the window? Is he a lawbreaker? The laws he gave, the laws that are given in the Old Testament? No, Jesus said, I've not come to do away with the law and the prophets, but to bring it to fruition. And the Sabbath in Jesus Christ is brought to full fruition. In other words, it bears fruit, and it doesn't go away. It gets even bigger, and it blooms in our lives. And in Jesus, the Sabbath, the day of rest, comes into full-blown blooming, and it... we may be jumping ahead here, but not only Saturday, which was their Sabbath day, we observe Sunday as our day of worship, but every single day in our lives now is a day of rest. A day of rest in Christ. Why? He came and did the work. He did the hard work of salvation. In him, every day is a day of rest. Therefore, every day in your life, every day in my life, and in every day in everybody's life who's listening to this, is to be a Sabbath to the Lord, a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of prayer to the Lord, who has done what? Who has lifted your burdens of sin, lifted the burden of trying to earn your salvation, which was futile to begin with, and done all the work for you, and now, each and every day, comes to you, pouring out that grace, pouring out that forgiveness and life. And we are called to worship him and to receive his grace and blessings and turn to his means of grace daily. Every day now is a Sabbath to the Lord.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, hey, that's good, good Bible study today. I'd like to ask you a question. I've often taught. I'm not a teacher, but I know a little bit about the Bible. I've often taught that this was one of the places, or the place, that Jesus started to change in the law about some of the things, like about Sabbath keeping and about adultery. Instead of committing the act of adultery, like some of the priests and some of the priest's sons and so forth and on did back in the Old Testament, he said, even if you look on a woman. And so that's sort of kind of a changing around. And, hey, could I...
Let me ask you a question, Jim.
Yeah, uh-huh.
Which do you think would be more correct from your perspective, that Jesus began to change the law or that men changed it and Jesus began to change it back?
No, no, no. I know where you're coming from. I'm not speaking for the law. Understand?
Well, which of those two things?
Oh, I thought Jesus has changed it back because the Pharisees changed the law where you couldn't even eat without washing a certain way.
Okay,
you
did
know?
You have another question?
Yeah. Going back to when the church was organized in the wilderness, you know, the nation of Israel. And then when the church was organized in the New Testament there in Acts, I see two things happening. One, after the law was given, a man was picking up sticks and he was commanded to be killed. And Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament refused to give the whole lump sum and lied to God and lied to the Holy Spirit about giving that, and I'd like for you to come in on the whole thing.
Right.
And I'm gonna turn my radio back on.
All right, thanks for the call.
And
okay.
They died. First of all, Jim, you do know well your scriptures because you do know that Jesus came during a time when the Judaizers had done just that. They'd added to the law. They'd added the traditions of men to God's word, to his law, and as Chuck said, Christ came to put it back on track and then bring it to the full fruition that it is, to take it from being the letter of the law to being the spirit of the law. And as you said, adultery wasn't just a physical act you committed. You could commit it in your heart with your spirit. And the Sabbath and the observance of the Sabbath is more than just a physical thing that we do. It's a spiritual Sabbath to the Lord. And I think we're going to have to pick up after
the
break.
Yeah, let's take a break here. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is with us here today. We're in Luke chapter 6. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Wednesday, December 6th, 2006, Jim and Mary Kruda. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of their 31st wedding anniversary. Once again, a very special thank you to Jim and Mary Kruda of Collinsville, today's AM850 KFUO day sponsors. And best wishes from all of us on the staff here at AM850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In so many ways, what we have enshrined in between the hardbound covers of our hymnals is the single most diverse example in this life of what will be experienced in heaven, where, as St. John tells us, there will be a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And there they will be singing the praises of God. Two of those who are already there waiting for us to give us a glimpse of what the eternal song of praise will be like gave it to us in many of the hymn texts that they wrote in the English language. One of them, a Presbyterian, is named Isaac Watts, and the other, whose brother founded what we know today as the Methodist Church, is named Charles Wesley. We will hear from both of these gifted composers again as we look at songs of the Christmas season in the coming days, but here's a short hymn text from the pen of Wesley. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit rule in all our hearts alone, by thy all-sufficient merit raise us to thy glorious throne. What I respect about Charles Wesley is that he cannot compose a poem like this one without teaching some of the great truths of Scripture in the process. Like the teachers of old, Wesley was convinced that God sent his son to be born, a child and yet a king, for the purpose of being born as a hope for all the earth. We often miss this simple teaching when we reduce any of our celebrating to restaging our personal memories and customs from years past. Lord, teach us today that you are the Lord and Savior of all people and of every day of our lives. Give us grace, we pray, to see your coming in the sad and tragic days of our lives as well as the warm and cuddly days. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world, who was born in a cow trough. Amen.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. A recent study showed that teens with the lowest risk of substance abuse are those who have two parents who eat meals with them, take them to religious services, help with homework, attend their activities, mentor their conduct, give them praise and discipline, and cultivate a loving relationship. Consider these facts as you raise your children.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
(505) 780-5180-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. Jim had called in right before we got to the break and was asking some questions about the Sabbath breaking that took place in the Old Testament that led to the death of a man who had decided to ignore the Sabbath prohibition to work and was out collecting wood. I guess he was going to build a fire or something. And then there is the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who, as virtually brand new members of the church, saw that people were selling property and things and laying that money at the feet of the apostles in order to bless the ministry of the church. And they did the same thing. Their error was that they laid that money at the feet in and sort of communicated to everybody that they had done the same thing, but secretly they had kept some of it back for themselves, and they died too.
Yeah. What's with that?
So, you know, this law-breaking business can be serious.
What does it
say?
It says God is very serious about the law. And lawbreakers deserve what? Death. Wow. Yeah, God's serious about the law, the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, when there was a guy who went out and gathered firewood on the Sabbath, and they found him doing that, they didn't know what to do with him. They went back and they inquired of God, and God said, you need to put him to death. God was sending a very clear message that sin, breaking of God's laws, brings death. Not just a slap on the wrist, not just a stern look, but it brings death. That is very, very clear, and God makes that point clear. The wages of sin is death. So, as you were talking about earlier, I think I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to become a member of a church, and if they don't ask too much of me, I'm going to do what I need to do. We can never do what needs to be done. What needs to be done is live a perfect life. Lawbreakers get death. So it's like the guy who is the model citizen, and then at one point in his life he has a fight with his wife and he shoots her. What, are they going to let him off? No, keeping the law is what you're expected to do. When you break the law, the wrath of the law comes in. The cops don't pull you over as you drive down the street and give you commendations for doing the speed limit. You're expected to do that. We're expected to keep the law perfectly. When you break the law, the wrath of the law comes down. And God makes it clear that the wages of sin, what you earn by breaking the law, is death. This points us back to Jesus. He's our only hope in face of the fact that we are all lawbreakers. And as lawbreakers, we deserve death. Not only death of the body, but eternal death. Separation from God forever. Which means if you're not with him in heaven, there's only one other place, and that's hell. That's eternal death. That's what we face, and we should be terrified at that prospect because we're all lawbreakers. Jesus came to keep the law perfectly for us and give us his life. That's what it means to be clothed in his righteousness. He has given us his life, taken ours, our law-breaking life, upon himself. And that's what he took to the cross. He suffered and he died the death of a sinner, taking the sins of the whole world upon himself. So this gets to this Sabbath thing too. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Burdened by your sins, burdened by the guilt, burdened by the very knowledge and the conscience that works in you, saying, good, but not good enough. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, just as my Father in heaven is perfect. You throw up your hand and say, I can't do that. That's ridiculous. No, you can't, but God can by giving you the life of Jesus. Perfection, that perfect life he demanded, he supplies you by faith in Jesus. You get his life. This is what you hear on a Sunday morning. This is what you get. You get your burdens lifted. You get your guilt lifted. And where does it go? It goes on Jesus. You see the cross in front? There's your sin. There's your death. There's what you had coming. And you're reminded through the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He lifts you up. He takes your burdens. He takes your guilt so that you are strengthened and you can go out and live a life every day, a Sabbath to the Lord, giving him glory, living under his grace.
Let's read on here, beginning at verse 6. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all, and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious, and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. I guess the main question here is the Sabbath. The Sabbath means one thing to Jesus, and it means something entirely different to the Pharisees. So we go all the way back to Genesis and the seventh day when God rested. And we ask ourselves, to understand its meaning, whether we would agree with Jesus or agree with the Pharisees, is the Sabbath primarily a promise thing or a law thing?
Both. Both. We're commanded because we're too dumb because of our sin to recognize our need. And God, see, here's the thing in this. They don't recognize Jesus as God. When we come, When we come on the Sabbath or Sunday or whatever day we worship, even if it's Wednesday night, as we'll, today we'll have two worship services. When you come to, when you come in worship, God does the work. It's God's work. It's God's work of health. It's God's work of healing. It's God's work of sanctifying. It's God's work of forgiveness of sins and the grace and the blessings. This is, once again, our twisted perception of worship and the Sabbath. That everybody's got to set aside work. And in this case, they're demanding God even refrain from work on the Sabbath. No, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus heals every day. And every day is a Sabbath to the Lord, and the Lord is always at work healing and bringing life and bringing forgiveness into our lives. This is what God does. He never stops working. He never stops healing. He never stops producing faith and life in his people. And this is where they're so off the track. They're demanding that Jesus obey the traditions that they have come to understand the Sabbath by, and they've missed the whole point of the Sabbath, a day of rest for man, when God lifts your burdens, when God heals you. And Jesus said, not only on Saturday now, but every day. Every day.
Could it be that I'm pretty sure that God wasn't tired after 6 days of all that heavy creative work that he did there? I don't think God gets tired like people get tired.
No.
So I think that he must have rested for another reason other than fatigue. Could it be that God rested on the seventh day to give us a promise of a rest that would someday belong to us as well, those who enter into it?
Sure.
That while I'm sure that it's important for people who work 6 days to take a day off and rest, I don't want to poo-poo that, but isn't the larger reality that all people who struggle in this life, in all the various ways that we struggle, need to understand that there's a promise, that there is an eternal rest available to those who believe in this guy who's out in the grain fields and teaching in the synagogue.
Exactly. That day of rest, he blew it up into our entire lives. He's delivered on that promise. And he says that continuously. I've not come to do away with the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it, bring it to fruition. And in that, yes, that day of rest, that gift that God gave man to rest from his labors and to recharge his batteries and to stop and receive God's blessings and his grace, and also to learn on that day of rest that you're not going to get behind. You know, in the Old Testament, that law taught people, too, that they would not get behind on that day, because through God's grace and his blessings, he was the one that was providing, not your work, but his work is what sees us all through and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The promise delivered in Christ that is ours every day now. Every day a day of rest. Every day a Sabbath, not a day where we have to stop working and we have to come do all this work for God and go through all these gymnastics. No, a day when the Lord gives us rest from all of our labors and removes our burdens from us.
So it is not then consistent. Help me understand this. It is then not consistent for David and his companions who had been out doing the will of God, fighting the good fight as God had commanded it, to come to the temple and die of starvation in the temple courts rather than eat the bread that was consecrated for the priests only. Keeping the law to the extent of dying on the temple courts is not consistent with God's will and his rest.
No.
Was I wrong?
No, you're right in saying that. It's not consistent with God's will. It's not consistent with God's will. And, you know, we're mixing that one in where they were feeding themselves and therefore breaking the Sabbath supposedly because they were harvesting grain, though they weren't harvesting. They were feeding themselves. But Jesus pushes it beyond that, saying, all of this, I am Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, ruler over all of the Sabbath. And watching him and learning from him, he sets the record straight on what the Sabbath is about. It's a gift from God to us. As you said earlier, The gift from God to us is it a command? Yes. It's a command to receive his gift. It's a command to become attentive again to his gift.
So here's a man with an infirmity, a shriveled hand. It's not a good thing to have a shriveled hand. Both my hands are healthy. I can't imagine what it would be like to have to... I mean, you're a musician. You play the piano, mm-hmm. right? I'll bet you would have a much more difficult time playing the piano if you had a shriveled hand. That would be an infirmity. So here comes Jesus, and he's going to give this man a complete and whole hand. And in order to do it, he's going to work on the Sabbath.
Yep.
And these people had taken their religion to the place where they would have said to Jesus, you cannot heal this man today.
Because that's work.
Because that's work, and that violates the law.
That's right.
That's pretty far away from the original intent of the Sabbath, having to deal with eternal rest with God, isn't
yep.
it?
Yep. They see the Sabbath as refraining from any and all work.
For and the purpose of?
Keeping the law.
For the purpose of?
Pleasing God. I imagine.
Earning his favor.
Earning his favor. Work righteousness.
Those Pharisees would have said to Jesus, don't you heal that man's hand. And if Jesus had said, ooh, you're right, it is the Sabbath, isn't it? Well, I won't heal that man's hand. The Pharisees then would have come to the conclusion that, we earned favor with God today.
That's right. We watched this guy. We caught him before he went out and broke the Sabbath law. We've guarded the Sabbath. Now, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed walls, clean on the outside. Why? Because of all their outward observances, but filthy on the inside. They were more concerned with the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. And Jim made that point so well a little while ago when he called up and he said, yeah, Jesus pointed us in adultery, not just the physical activity, but even the mental lusting. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Our hearts. That's what Jesus is after. Our hearts. And what comes out of a man's heart is what condemns him. What comes out of a man's mouth is what condemns him. Our thoughts, our consciences, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And what does that all do? Well, that says, if that's the case, if that's the bar, well, I'm dead in the water. Bingo. A dirty, rotten sinner who deserves and has earned the wages of sin, death. Where is our hope? We have to turn to Jesus, outside of ourselves, to God's salvation he's given us in Christ. This is what it's all about, folks. It's always going to be found. The answer, the real answer, is going to be found in Jesus.
Let's take a quick call here. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning to both of you. Back in the early 80s, for about a year, I was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they're talking about doing when Jesus said it's good to do good on the Sabbath, they will commend people for wanting to do good on the Sabbath, but they are still very legalistic. At least they were when I was a member, and you had to do everything, you know, the day before, the day of preparation, and if you wanted to do something involved like medical work, like doctors and that, they were very big on that. Like on the Sabbath, you wanted to do something to that effect. In fact, they got a lot of hospitals in the United States. Loma Linda University is one of their big hospitals in California. And to get to the point is that they even use their writers and things such as Ellen G. White and that. And they are so emphatic about keeping the Sabbath that it is even an issue that at the end times, those who are really going to be safe from God's wrath will have to keep the Sabbath. That is their. They think that was one of their is the main issue at the end times.
Bill, do they consider?
That's all I'll say. I'd like to listen to you. I'll hang up and
let me ask you one question, Bill. Did they consider themselves and did you when you were a Seventh-day Adventist consider yourself to be a Christian?
Yes, I did.
Okay, thanks for the call.
Okay,
Pastor?
I'll listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
Okay, the Sabbath, holding it to Saturday and that one day of the week and rejecting Sunday misses the whole point of Jesus and what he's saying and how he came to bring it to fruition. St. Paul says it in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The fulfillment is found in Christ, is what he's saying. That seventh day, the Saturday, was fulfilled in Jesus. Why did the early church suddenly move all their worship to Sunday? Well, there's different theories that they saw that as the eighth day of creation, some people say. Others say because Jesus rose on Sunday. Now, if you belong to a church, I use this with my confirmation kids. Let's say you belong to a church that's in a seaport and all the tourists come on the weekend, and you guys don't worship on Sunday morning. You've moved your worship service to Monday night. Is that okay? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's people are called to worship him every day. Now, I say, so if you don't go to church on that Sunday morning, your congregation not holding it, is it a sin? They say, no. You don't have services. But if you don't go on that Monday night, is it a sin? Yes. Why? Is it third commandment? Well, yes, but let's go back to first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What else would you be doing? You have an opportunity to worship, and you're going to put something else ahead of that? Now, as you say, you know, if you've got a job that requires you to be at the hospital or whatever, you know, whatever that is, we've got when duty calls and we do good for others. Yeah, God wants us to do good for others and to be helpful in those cases. But if we put something else ahead, there's a good movie on television, or I'm a little tired from work, I'm going to stay home from worship. No, we've set those things as gods in our lives. So when the opportunity to worship is there, it's got to be a number one priority in our lives, whether it's Sunday morning or Saturday night or Wednesday or Tuesday afternoon, whenever your congregation worships. But to be bound to Saturday, no.
Here's another caller calling from St. Louis. Hi, Ann. You're on the Bible study. Ann, are you there?
Did we lose you, Ann? I see on the screen Ann's question.
Well, let's take advantage of that. Sometimes folks put the phone down, and I don't know if Ann's there or not.
Yeah.
But the question is, why were they, meaning the Pharisees, furious? I can see where they might be put out. I think I can see where they might have been frustrated, but furious, that's a pretty strong term.
Well, these Pharisees had just pointed out to Jesus and reminded him of the law and the observance and the tradition of observing that law and what had been tried and tested for maybe centuries, at least decades, you know, at least in their generation and the generation before them, of the observance of the law. They were reminding him gently. No, there's not none of this nonsense of healing and working on the Sabbath. We don't work on the Sabbath. And he turned right around and he did what? Blatant, in front of everybody, defied what they thought was God's clear law. And where did he do it? He did it in the temple. Oh my gosh, what sort of a heathen is this guy? What sort of a man of the devil is he that he would do this in the Sabbath, or in the temple, to defy the law? Oh boy, they've gotten so far away from what God's word is, and they're in the very presence of God himself, who is showing them the true meaning of the Sabbath, bringing it into fruition, letting it bloom before their very eyes, that it is God who wishes to heal us and to work on us, not only on the Sabbath, but every day, and they're blind to it. So their rage is, they think he's defying the law when he is in himself God who's correcting us in our ill thinking. That's why they're full of rage. They couldn't believe his gall.
Let me read these last four verses. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. We know that Jesus prayed a lot, and we know that this was not an exception, but on the day that he names his 12 apostles, and nobody else would fit into this group,
Not yet.
A special group. he prayed all night.
Boy, what a lesson this is to us, huh? If Jesus spent this much time praying.
Is this going to be a rule, Pastor?
Boy, this is one of those, just like eat your vegetables and your meat and the potatoes and stay away from trying to live on ding-dongs and McDonald's. This is, does God command us to pray? You bet he does. Why? Because it is so good for us. It is so good for us. Unfortunately, I say this a lot in our Bible class. I think there's more talk about prayer than actual prayer going on. The power of prayer, when we talk to God, when we lay out our concerns and we call to him for help and we ask for his grace and his mercy and his blessings, he strengthens us. He guides us. It is a communion in itself with Almighty God, a gift he's given us, that in Christ Jesus, praying in his name, he hears us and promises to listen and to answer our prayers. When I'm at Mark Twain Manor on Tuesday afternoons, they wheel the whole room full, and people in wheelchairs, people that could very easily, because they're in a nursing home and they can't walk anymore and they need to be taken care of, think, my life's over, there's nothing I can do. And I remind them, the most powerful thing any Christian can do is pray. Pray. What a privilege it is to be able to talk to God. And he promises to listen for Jesus' sake, because he's taken away your sins. He's cleansed you, clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, your prayers are powerful, because God has promised that for Jesus' sake, he will listen to your prayers and he will answer your prayers. You can pray for others. You can pray for this world. You can pray for the things that are going on around you. You can pray for strength and mercy and peace. And God promises to answer those prayers. Now, if Jesus did this much praying, how much praying should we do? Wow, we should be doing a lot of it. It says in Scripture, pray without ceasing. Well, how do you do that? Well, you begin by scheduling prayer in your life. If you don't pray before meals now, what a great thing to do. Just before you eat, let it be a reminder to you. Eating, prayer, a little reminder. I've tied prayer to something I do every day. You get in your car to drive? Why not? Have a little thing on your dashboard. Remember to pray. Turn off the radio and spend a few minutes talking to God. Tie prayer into your lives. Oh, there's so much more we could do in here, but pray. Pray for me and I will pray for you. Pray for one another. A powerful gift from God with a promise, a powerful promise connected.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, that's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. The Reverend Reed Lessing, Professor of Concordia Seminary, finishes the chapter tomorrow on the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.